Hallelujah. Let's go back to 3 John verse 2 once again. This is the fourth week I'm speaking from this verse as a text. It says, "Beloved, I wish above all things thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers." It's clearly stated here, the will of God's prosper and be in health. And I shared with you, this bears much repetition, that when Adam sinned, there was a threefold curse that came. First was spiritual death, a curse to Satan, actually. God spoke that to Satan. He would be separated from God. And those who follow him and walk after his ways, which Adam did, come under that curse, which is spiritual death unto eternal death, and which is a separation from God. The old covenant then provided for the next two aspects of the curse. God spoke to Eve that she would have sorrow in childbirth, which really speaks to a curse on the human body, which would include sickness. And then he spoke to Adam to be a curse on the earth, and he would have to toil and work very hard relative to provision and material needs. So the old covenant provided for the physical realm to remove the curse on the body and the curse on the earth in terms of prosperity. Now, they're still here, but God made the way for us to rise above that or not be under that curse. There's a wrong teaching that was spoken by people that really ministered to me already. Don't just take everything anybody says, including me, but rather check it out in the Word. And that is that the law brings a curse. The curse of the law is you now know the will of God. So therefore, the curse of that is you know where you're wrong or in sin and thus have condemnation and failure consciousness. But the curse of poverty, sickness, and death came at the fall of man. Not with the law, came with the fall of man. So the old covenant dealt with two-thirds of that. The new covenant dealt with the spiritual death because the price had to be paid for sin, for the remission of sin. Sin had to be taken out so the Holy Spirit could come in and all things pertaining to spiritual blessing and the kingdom of God come by way of the Holy Spirit and his ministry. So that's just a little nutshell review that encompasses somewhat of the whole of the Bible. And I'm repeating that because it's very important to understand. The way I've been bringing that out has been fresh revelation to me. Honestly, I've not actually heard anybody share it like that. So you check it out, you meditate upon it, search out the scriptures and see if what I'm saying is not the truth. So we see also that the prosperity and health or the redemption from the curse is relative to something or according to your soul prospering. And the words even as in the English is the word kata in the Greek, which is also translated according to in some other passages, even as it's put in a few different ways in the English. But it's that which would flow out from something else, like a river as a result of streams coming out of the mountain. So when we understand this, then we see that the way to victory, the way of prosperity begins from the Spirit of God to your soul. And as your soul's prospering, that will flow out into other areas. Many people seek first material wealth or physical strength and health, but that's not the Bible way. We seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. Jesus said the other things will be added. We seek first to know God and to know his wisdom, and then that will flow right on through into the other areas of our life. This would include the relationships of our life as well. Seek first to know him, then you'll have blessed relationships. Some people struggle and strive in their own ability to have a good marriage, and the problem is it's in their own ability. As we seek the wisdom of God, your relationships will be affected as well. Some people, they yearn for friendships. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek his wisdom, and God can add people to your life where you have a prosperous friendship rather than just acquaintances. Some people want to call everybody their friend. To me, that's a precious word with a deep meaning. I don't just call everybody my friend. Because your friend, according to the words of Jesus in John 15, is someone you're sharing your life with. And the more you're sharing the depth of your being, the greater the degree of friendship that's there. And that friendship, there is a sharing back or a reciprocation. It's not just one way. One way is a ministry relationship, but a friendship has a reciprocation where it's a flow back and forth one to the other. It says, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that's in thee, even as you walk in truth." So John's heart, being a man of love after the love of Christ, he had great joy when those he was in relationship with, or in this case specifically saying his spiritual children, but really if any relationship you have, there's a great joy in seeing someone else embrace and walk in truth, because the truth brings glory to God, and the truth will bring fruit in your life, and the truth will set you free. So if you have love, you rejoice whenever you see or hear the fact that truth is being embraced by someone. And we have to be careful that we rejoice with someone as they're embracing the truth. We're rejoicing with them and not just saying, well, what took you so long to see that? Oh, yeah, I know that for 50 years. No, we rejoice every time anyone's embracing truth. That's what love would do. Love rejoices when others embrace truth. So here, as we're looking at this, you know the truth that's in you according to the truth you're walking in. How do you know what's in you? It's what are you walking? It's not just knowing it informationally. That's what the carnal man would think. Well, I know about that. I know about that. And it's always very alarming to me when someone's hearing truth and their response is just, yeah, I know, I know, I know. Whether it's truth from preaching or reading the Bible or in fellowship from someone else or someone trying to give counsel, if they're just saying, well, I know, I know, I know, they probably don't really know. It's just knowledge. Because when you understand truth, you rejoice at it on any level. You could hear John 3:16 every day of your life for 50 years and rejoice even more in that 50th year because it will have an even deeper meaning to you. But when we walk according to our mind, it's just, yeah, I know that, I know that, I know that. And people that walk according to the mind easily become bored. Well, they're looking for something new. I don't look for new things. I look for the God that I know, the God that I serve, the God who is my life, my very source of everything, of all the fruit of the Spirit. I look to see him. And as my eyes are on him, he can reveal more things because 1 Corinthians 2 says he teaches comparing spiritual to spiritual. As you're seeing what you know of him, then he can compare something you don't know to that and you can come to understand it. But those who are looking for new things are very vulnerable to be deceived and come up with something out of their own head and think they have some deep revelation. Okay, well, he's saying you know the truth that's working in you according to what you're walking in. So we can easily see the degree of what we understand if we will simply look at our own walk. I remember Brother Ed Cole said once that most people will judge others by their actions and themselves by their intentions. Well, I meant well, but you did this, but I meant well. No, we need to judge ourselves according to our actions and then see what's really working in us. Not just, you know, think, well, because you have the information. And it's very dangerous to take an information approach versus a revelation unto action. You know, when you believe the word, you will be doers of the word. We continue to hear to renew our mind, but we need to hear with the mind of what can I do? What should I do? We don't hear the word with thinking, that's what my wife ought to do. That's what my husband ought to do. That's what my brother ought to do. But Lord, what do I need to do? How do I apply it today? And that one thing can make a difference whether you really grow that much in your life or whether you're just coasting along until you hit the wall and hit a crisis where you've got nothing. You're weak. But as we're doers of the word, we become stronger in the revelation that we would have. Okay, well, I want to go to some new turf here. I just make mention last week I was sharing about the wisdom of God, and we were looking back at Proverbs chapter 3, and there's other chapters in the Proverbs, the same things are declared, but chapter 3 really embraces this, that as we walk in the wisdom of God, as we gain that wisdom, that we would be, it would be health to us, and we would live long life, and we would be prosperous in the financial realm as well. Because we're going to be learning how God would have us to walk, and God can bless that. And other people, you have favor with other people because they'll see something about you that actually is coming from God, but it attracts them, it draws them. They want to relate to you. When you're walking in carnal ways, you drive people away. You walk in God's ways, it's attractive to people. Now, those who hate God won't be attracted to that. But those who have a desire to have truth and know God, they'll be attracted to that. I want to go to 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and hit on some new turf here. Everything to this moment was just a review. 2 Chronicles 26, start at verse 1. This is speaking of King Uzziah. It says, then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old. Now imagine this, you become king at the age of 16. 16 years old, and made him king in the room or place of his father Amaziah. The chapter before this speaks of his father Amaziah. He built Elam and restored it into Judah. After that, the king slept with his fathers. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Jecoiela of Jerusalem. Now, just a week ago, the Queen of England had passed away, and she reigned 70 years. That's kind of amazing when you think about it. Most of us here are not even 70 years old, let alone to be Queen of England for 70 years. But you think of Uzziah, he's 52 years. And I haven't really researched the length of rule of all the kings, but there's not too many ruled that long, if any. So he was continuing, which to me would say he was somewhat successful walking with God to rule that long and not have someone overthrow him or kill him or God judge him or whatever the case might be. So he ruled 52 years. It says he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah did. Now there's an expression used when any new king is mentioned in the Kings and Chronicles, that either he was a good king or bad king. Either he did what was right or did what was evil. And the kings of Israel pretty much were all evil. The kings of Judah, about half of them were good and half of them were bad. But it would mention that. And David was the prototype. He was the example. In many cases, it would say he did what was right after his father David. And David wasn't their earthly father. He was to Solomon, but not to the other ones. But he was the prototype king. He was the pattern or the example to follow as a good king. And sometimes it will mention briefly what they did. But if we study the life of David, we could see a king's actions in greater detail. But to sum it up, what was good and right in the sight of the Lord or a good king, there were a few elements that are mentioned always with that. One of the first orders of business would be to destroy their enemies. You know, many times it'd be like Philistines or different people like that, different enemies who would make war with them, and they would go to war and establish peace. Many times to have peace, you have to fight. You don't have peace through compromise. You have peace through victory. And if something's an enemy, that means its goal is to destroy you. So you have to destroy it before it destroys you, or render it powerless, we could say. So in this case, there were other nations who wanted to destroy them and take their land. And the good kings would go to war and they'd put an end to that, whether it was David, Solomon, or right down the line. But that would be one of the first orders of business, because a people in a land couldn't prosper if you're at war. If you have an enemy, I mean, you can't build something if someone's trying to kill you. You can't farm and prosper that way when you have someone trying to kill you. So they would first establish peace, and then they could begin to prosper. Now, our system of government was somewhat, not completely, but somewhat set up according to the Bible. People like to believe it's all Bible and we're a nation under God. That's not actually true. It's partially true. Praise God for the part of it that is. But it's not completely true. We're not a nation completely under God. And it's getting worse, drifting away from that. But the responsibility of the president is to ensure peace and order in the land. That's why in our system, they're called a commander-in-chief. Because you did have that under the kings of Judah, kings of Israel. They commanded their armies, and their responsibility was first to establish peace that the people could prosper. Then also that peace would allow them to worship God unhindered. Now, your worship should be done regardless. But we're free to worship and not really be thinking about whether a cannon fire is going to come flying on top of the building or anything, which some people in some parts of the world have to hear from God where they're going to go and worship and believe God for angelic protection, even in worshiping Him. Now, the good king would establish the worship of God. That's not for a president to do in the United States. People are free to worship whoever and however and whatever way they want to. But under the nation of Israel and Judah, they were to worship according to what God brought out in the scriptures. There was no deviation from that. Any deviation from that, doing their own thing, would ultimately cause the hand of God to lift off of them, and there would be judgment many times, or their enemies would conquer them as a result of that. But the good king would tear down the altars of Baal worship and the places where they would worship idols. They would destroy that. Generally, most of the kings, did some of that, wouldn't completely remove it. So then you would have the evil reemerge again, or the hand of God lift off, because the idol worship would get stronger and stronger to where God would need to judge that, lest they become completely corrupted. So good kings would establish the worship of God. They would bring deliverance and protection, and they would begin to build. And wherever there's a mention of good kings, it would also mention, as it does here, these first few verses, it would mention how they built cities, or they built their armies and their cities and so forth. So they were builders. The builder who was most known was Solomon in all that he built. But the other kings who were called good kings built. And concerning the body of Christ, the fivefold ministry is to build up the people of God, that the people do the work of the ministry and build the body of Christ. Jesus said, I'll build my church on the rock of the revelation of Christ. So Jesus is a builder. And those who would be leaders under him build people up. It's not about building a better dog house or building a better structure to have worship service. I mean, that's all okay. But building up the people are the dwelling place of God. The people are the temple of the Holy Ghost. And a leader in Christ builds up people. I could easily just shift right over into leadership. So I'm sharing some things here. Just having a title or a position or authority doesn't make you a leader. In a nutshell, it speaks of David. He led them out and he brought them in. He brought them into the presence of God. Or a leader spiritually leads people to know God more and then leads them out in life in how to walk in this life. Whatever all that entails, your family, relationships, your own well-being, how to move forward into the world, the work of your life, and so forth. The leadership in a nutshell is you're taking people closer to God, and you don't have to have a position to do what we would call witnessing, soul winning, and all of that. You're leading someone to know him closer. That's leading them to Christ. We should all be leading people to more of Jesus. If someone's around you, are they becoming more aware of him or more aware of flesh and carnality and hatred and bitterness and all that? What do you carry? What do you lead people to? And then as people come to know him more, there'll be a leading out in this life. How to walk. So we read on here, he did what was good and right in the sight of the Lord, according to he had an example from his father Amaziah, who was a good king, but at the end of his life, he ended up worshiping idols and went off the rails. And many of the kings who were remembered as good did good. They started out good, but they didn't end right. I am very purposed, and I endeavor to impart this to you, to want to serve the Lord to the end of your life, to keep growing, maturing, bringing glory to God, and not be someone who serves him for a while, but doesn't have a strong foundation, strong relationships, strong convictions, integrity, and all that, and end up not seeing the will of God through to the end and having that which would bring shame at the end of your life. We don't want to be that guy. The Bible gives many examples of that. Amaziah, I won't go into all with his life, but at the end, when he fought and conquered the Edomites, which were descendants of Esau, Jacob's brother, he ended up worshiping their gods. And that brought his downfall. So we have to be very careful when we're going into the world. We don't pick up things from the world along the way because that will be what will take us down. And there's so much of that today where people will worship the Lord and grow in him and get to a certain point. There's something of the world that starts to capture their attention. You know, it's, wow, you know, it'd be nice to not go to church every week and just take all these vacations here, there, and everywhere. Well, that would be nice. Selah, just think about that. Yeah, you know, because we tend to think of worshiping other gods as you have like a little statue of a little funny fat man or something. And there's a whole lot more to it than that. It's just picking up the ways of the world. And we need to be very careful that the things of the world don't start appealing to us. And we want to mix that in with the things of God. Because in Scripture, it's very plain. There couldn't be a mix. You try to mix it in, it will undo or defile that which is good and righteous. Well, verse 4 says, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to the ways of his father Amaziah, and he sought God in the days of Zechariah, not the prophet Zechariah. It's a different Zechariah who was a prophet, because Zechariah in the Old Testament that has a book, Zechariah, was written after they came back out of captivity. This is before that. Who had understanding in the visions of God, as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. And that's what I want to focus on here. he sought the Lord, and there was a prophet among him, or different prophets, but one in particular named Zechariah, who had understanding in the visions, or and sometimes when the word visions is used, it's actually the word also used for revelations, where it says, without a vision, my people perish. It's a revelation. Without revelation from God, it says they perish. Well, that means cast off restraint. There's no discipline to them. Now, the things that would restrain your flesh from ruling you, the law is a restraint to the flesh. But beyond that, as you have a revelation of the heart, the nature, the purpose, the character of God, that restrains you from letting your flesh just corrupt you and destroy you. So if you don't have revelation, then you need law. Children need lots of laws. We started school again this year, and I always remember first day, Janet would have an assembly with all the kids, and it'd take like an hour and a half to go over all the rules. Because little kids, they don't think, well, what would love do? They don't think of, you know, what's respecting property or my classmate. They just are impulsive and do what props into their mind. So you have to establish rules or laws with consequences and make sure they understand that. And you have to remind them of that every now and then, whether it's through speaking it to them or through them feeling it on the rear end. But they have to have the reminder of that which is good and right and that which is not. But as you move forward, as you have revelation and you know God and you know his ways, that prompts you to do the right thing, but it also checks you from doing the wrong thing. Well, this prophet Zechariah had an understanding. So Uzziah would avail himself to Zechariah to hear the word of the Lord and to receive input from the prophet Zechariah. So it says, as long as he sought the Lord, God caused him to prosper. Now, to seek is not a passive verb, but it is an action word. There is an active pursuit. There is an effort. In 2 Peter 1, the word diligence is used. You are diligent to pursue and to add certain things to your life. You don't just like stumble on to revelation. You have to seek it out. God has hid it for us in the Word. He's not hiding it from us. He's hidden it there for us. And it's in the process of seeking that you get stronger. That's why it's not always the best thing for people for you just to tell someone that which they need to know or do. Because it's in the seeking that you develop a strength of conviction that when you see the answer or that to do, you have a conviction about that developed in the process of seeking. I illustrate that this way, that a little peepee in an egg has to peck his way out and his neck gets stronger so that when he's outside of the egg, he can pick up his head and lift it down to pick up little stones or whatever, bugs or whatever they're eating. But if you were to say, oh, poor little peepee's having trouble, I'll crack the egg open for him, you just killed that bird. Because he will not have the strength to operate or to live outside of that egg. But it's in the process of pecking to get through that he develops the strength that he can live outside of the egg. And it's in the process of seeking the Lord and pursuing to know God and to draw the wisdom of God from the Word with the help of the Holy Ghost, it's in that process that you develop the strength of perseverance to walk it on through. That's why, again, it's not always the most helpful thing just to try to always tell someone that which they need to do. That's a mistake some people make in parenting. Many make the mistake of trying to do too much for their kids, but another mistake is just try to tell. We need to be able to stir their heart to have a hunger for the truth that they seek to know it for themselves. If you're just doing it all for them, why do they need to bother? And they'll be spiritually weak. I don't care if they hear the Bible every day of their life. They'll still be weak. It doesn't matter if they go to a Christian school. They'll be weak. They're going to have something prompting them to seek out the truth. And this is the reason why many people who've had encounter more suffering in life become much, much stronger, because they are fully aware they've got to go get it. They've got to lay hold of it. Lay hold of eternal life. Lay hold of the wisdom of God. Pursue and seek after Him. So Jesus said, if we should seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, the other things will flow. The other things are a byproduct. But there is an aggressive seeking after God. And it, whether you seek the Lord or not, your life, your walk will tell the story. You can try to act and talk and everything else just so to impress people, but you will not have what it takes to walk if we're not really seeking to know the truth. So as long as he sought the Lord, God caused him to prosper. Now, what we see as we read on, it gives the account of Uzziah. He conquered Philistines. He broke down their walls. He destroyed the enemy. He built cities. It says, verse 7, God helped him against the Philistines, the Arabians, and the others there mentioned. He strengthened himself exceedingly. Now, the flesh will hit a comfort level, a satisfaction level, and stop. I'm fine right here. Just like this, I'm fine. Your natural man, your flesh, will do that. Bar none. There needs to be a hunger for God and a desire to bring glory to Him that will push us beyond the status quo, push us beyond just being satisfied or hitting a comfort zone. Once you hit a comfort zone and do not continue to press on and seek Him more, once you hit that, you're going to begin to lose what you have. But you'll be deceived to think, I'm happy right here. This is just fine. In the kingdom of God, you must keep pressing forward. That is a principle of the kingdom. You must keep going forward. You cannot just park, put it in neutral, coast, or anything else. You must keep going on. How do you know if you're going on? You look at your walk. Back to 3 John verse 3. How do you know what the truth that's in you? Look at your walk. Judge yourself, not your brother. What am I walking in? And for us, the desire to continue to grow must be as that's part of my heart as a pastor. I want to see you grow. It burdens me when I see people stuck, but I can't unstuck you. I know that's not proper English. I can't unstick you out of the mud. You have to pull yourself up. You have to make a decision to move forward. No one can just carry you. You can carry babies. You want to call yourself a baby the rest of your life? A lot of people, that's what they want. Somebody else just to carry them. I can't carry you, but I can lead you. I can inspire you. I can exhort you. I can encourage you, but I can't carry you. You know, it gets a point with babies. You have to say, I remember Jared, there's times we ride home, you know, and kids are falling asleep in the car. And, you know, when they're babies, you pick them up and carry them in the house. They can't walk yet. But, you know, hit about age 2 or whatever it is, 3, whatever. Daddy, take me in. No, get up and walk in yourself. I've said that. It's part of your letting your children grow up. Can you imagine carrying somebody in 6'2", weighs 200 pounds? I'd take about one step and we'd both be on the ground. But a lot of Christians are like that. They just want someone to carry them. And sometimes what maybe worked before in the past isn't working anymore, because God's saying, you need to grow up, become a man of God, and stop being and acting like a baby. Yes. Now, I'm loving you saying this to you. I'm not upset with anybody or anything like that. But I'm just saying, as a pastor, your heart aches when you see people stuck. And being at this 40 years, I've watched many of people. Some keep going. Most get stuck somewhere. You judge yourself, not anybody else. Where am I? We need to know that we are continuing to grow. We need to know that we are being changed. And if you can't articulate what it is, it ain't happening. Because you'll know. If you know, you know. You'll know if God's challenging you, say, to trust him more, be more patient, whatever. You'll know. And in fellowship, one of the things I listen for with people is, do they ever speak about how God's dealing with them? And if I never hear it, and like years are going by, what that tells me, my conclusion is, they're not hearing him. Because they think they're okay to where they're at. I love to share with how the Lord's challenging me. I don't say everything to everybody, because sometimes I'd be casting your pearls before swine. Hopefully I'm not a swine to you. I know that's not the case, but I'm just trying to illustrate something for us here. That the recognition of the Spirit of God dealing with us, you'll know. And you'll actually want to talk about those things. There's more to life than new sports and weather. And for what the Bible calls fellowship, sharing the work of God with one another. That would involve listening as well as speaking. What's the Lord saying to you? What's he doing? What's he doing in your life? How's he changing you? I remember we went to a pastor's meeting once, and there was a couple there by the name of Tenney. That was her last name. And the lady, you know, she's probably like about 80 at the time I heard her, and they're very full of God, old-time Pentecostals, and she made a comment I still remember. She said she didn't keep any pictures of herself because she didn't want to be looking back, but she wanted to be continuing to be changed to be like Jesus. The picture she wanted of hers being like Jesus. Now, I'm not saying throw away all your photos. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that's bad. The point there that she was making is she's not looking back, but she's looking ahead. I want to keep changing to be more like Jesus. And if you're saved like 50 years, you could easily lose that and start thinking you are somewhere. You are somebody. Well, yeah, you are somebody, and you have grown. But there's no end to becoming more like him. In our heart, Lord, change me to be more like Jesus. Now, the thing here is to be able to answer the question for yourself, am I growing? That's on you. That's not on me. I mean, I know I'm feeding you. But are you seeking? You'll prosper according to as you're seeking. Your soul will prosper. If your soul prospers, it's going to spill over into everything else in your life. And it's not just having money. There are a lot of ungodly people who have all kinds of money. It's not about money. Money is one of the minor things. But to really prosper in our soul, prosper relative to the will of God, the glory of God, relationships, and so on and so forth. Well, Uzziah, as long as he sought the Lord, he prospered. So as we hear the word, Lord, what can I learn? What can I apply? How can I walk a deeper walk with you? That should be, you know, our thought process. A sure sign someone's, you could say backsliding, but they're in this content zone, is less hunger for the word. Like maybe when once upon a time come to Bible study, well, I don't need that anymore. Bad sign. Bad sign. Not really reading their Bible, not really praying, listening to preaching, and so forth. It's not good. See, these things are all very, very subtle. How we can start losing ground. Very, very subtle. And Satan operates subtle. He's called subtle. if he hits you all at once, it's like, you know, the thing threw the frog in a pot of boiling water, jump out. Put him in there, just turn it up real slow, let it heat up, and you'll cook him. Well, Uzziah, it says, he built towers, he dug wells. It says he loved husbandry. He had much cattle, and husbandry would be like taking care of the grape orchard and so forth. Now, here he's king at the age of 16. I don't think he was running a family farm at the age of 15. He kept developing. He continued to have interest, and he would learn all he could and develop that. That's the point I want to make. To where, as king, he had an interest in farming. Now, farming today is rather esteemed, but back in the day, it was sort of like you were a peasant, you were a nobody. But he knew the value of food and so forth, and that the people needed that, and he had an interest in it. Because it's something that everyone needed. He was interested in that. He kept growing and developing. See, we could read that and think, oh yeah, he liked grapes. Or he liked wine, he wanted to get drunk. No, it doesn't say that. He was a good king. But rather, he had continually developed interest that would benefit the people. It says that it goes on that he had developed armies. And the thing I want to point out here is down at verse, 16? He prepared for the soldiers. He provided for them all that they would need, the weapons and so forth. And verse down here, it says he made in Jerusalem engines or machines invented by a cunning man. He developed his army and their weapons. It wasn't just, well, you got a sword, go out and fight. But he looked to make his army the best army they could be. And to give them the very best weapons, to where he's inventing weapons, where he had some type of machine that would catapult rocks and fire a multitude of arrows. He was way ahead of his time. And my point is that he sought to excel in whatever he was going to put his hand to. He recognized his responsibility as king. He had to have an army to keep peace and defeat enemies. So he made it the best he could be. He didn't have the mind, well, how much do I have to do so the people don't revolt and kill me? How much do I need to do to get by? How much do I need to do that God won't be upset with me? No, he had a spirit of excellence about him. Why? Because he sought the Lord. He had the mind to do the very best he could for God. He had a continual growth to where he's interested in the farming. He's interested in the cattle. He's interested in building cities. He's interested, if he's going to have an army, which he had to have an army, it's going to be the best army. He strengthened himself exceedingly. He continued to grow and develop. Now, at the end, pride came in. And I don't have time to get into all that right here. Maybe next week I'll pick that up. But my point is, Uzziah sought the Lord. The byproduct was he continued to develop in all areas. And we want to apply that to ourselves. Am I seeking the Lord? How am I growing? What area of my life am I growing? You should never stop learning. I like to learn about everything. It better enables me to relate to people. When my son Jesse started have an interest in investing, I started reading his books. Why? So I could relate to him about where his interest was and what he felt God was calling him to do. I didn't take a position, well, I'm only reading the Bible. No, the more you learn about all areas, the better you can relate to people. And if you're a person of love, you want to relate to people so that you can fellowship with them, be a friend to them, share with them, lead them to more of Christ. So this exhortation here. Keep growing. Keep learning. Apply the truth. Seek God with all of your heart. Peck your way on through your comfort zone. Peck your way out. Become a big bird.